Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 21, in the second part of a study titled, Laughing Matters.
It had been 25 years since Abraham left his home to follow the Lord, 25 years to receive the promise of God for a son and an heir. Now, concerning eternity, that's not even a drop in the bucket. It doesn't qualify as a drop at all. But 25 years is a long time, humanly speaking. And that's how long Abraham had been waiting. Has God said something to you? Has He spoken to you through His word or in some other way that's in keeping with His word? Then in His set time, He's going to perform what He has spoken by His power. He's preparing you to receive it. Remain patient. Wait on the Lord, and it will be wonderful. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. God had made Sarah laugh many years earlier, but it was that snickering from unbelief. Now He had made her laugh again, transforming that into a laughter of rejoicing. Especially in her culture, in the culture of the Abraham and Sarah, to be childless was like a curse. And here she was, 90 years old, and she finally had a child, and she was excited. I don't know how many of you ladies would be excited to have a child at 90, but she was excited. I have to explain this. I mean, this, to me, you know, it wouldn't be, I'm 56, and I don't want to have any more children, you know, but he's 100, and they're, wow, this is exciting. It was truly exciting. She was rejoicing at this. It was a great fulfillment. Not only that, her whole life would become a source of laughter for others. They would hear this story of God's promise, see its fulfillment by God's power, and they would laugh with the joy of the Lord. I mean, people who met Abraham and Sarah and said, man, aren't you guys kind of old to be having children? Oh, well, let us tell you this story. What an instant witness this is. What are you doing at age 100 and having a kid? Well, we've been waiting 25 years for the child of God's promise to us. And people would get excited about that and laugh about it. Sarah's womb was dead, but from it, God brought new life. Do you realize you were dead in trespasses and sins? Then at God's set time, if you're a Christian, you heard the gospel, you were born again into that newness of life. If, like me, you were saved later in life, delivered from many terrible things and from life-dominating sins, you laughed with rejoicing in the joy of your salvation. It may have been accompanied with tears, but they were tears of joy when the forgiveness of God washed over your life. Maybe you were a religious person and you had tried in many different ways to live a life pleasing to God, but of course we're always falling short and realizing that you were failing. And then finally, God opened your eyes and He let you see that it was by His grace through faith that He could justify you and declare you righteous based on the work of Jesus Christ. And what a rejoicing that was to know that it was all by the power of God and by the work of God, and that you could simply receive it as a gift. Probably everyone you knew could see the change in you, and they laughed too, some of them with rejoicing, but others with scoffing, which brings us to Ishmael in verses 8 through 21, scoffing at the power of God. Sarah probably thought everyone would be laughing with rejoicing, but there was at least one person who was not. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, I'm not sure at what age a child was weaned 4,000 years ago. Doesn't really matter when a child in the Bible was weaned. It's relative to your own time and culture. I only mention this because there's always a lot of arguing going on about when children are weaned. A lot of people make biblical arguments, but you know, you have to base it on the culture and what was going on with Abraham and Sarah, and it doesn't really matter when children in the Bible were weaned, only that they get weaned. All right? So just hear me on that. Now, whenever it was that he was weaned, Abraham threw a feast. I was wondering if we should have weaning feasts. We could call them, are you ready? Weaning roasts. Go ahead, snicker all you want. Sniggering, snickering, chortling, chuckling. It's all the same to me. I will suggest this. Do everything you can to rejoice at milestones, however small, in your family. Because if you haven't figured it out yet, there will be enough tragedy and trouble in your life. And so anything that you can do to rejoice with your family at little things, elevating them to big things, take advantage of that. Now, verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Big half-brother Ishmael, he's 16 or 17 years old at this time. He's not a little boy. I think it's safe to say there had been no weaning roast for him. Although Abraham's son, his legal status was that of a servant in that household. Actually, it would be a slave, but sometimes slave carries a different connotation to our minds than in this culture. It's still not a good thing to be a slave, but it's not exactly what we're thinking of. It's not abject slavery. They had rights, but he was a servant in that household. Even though Abraham was his father, he didn't have any legal rights. And so verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now Sarah's demand seems harsh. That's because we read into this our own culture and its values. I'm not saying that this was something to be taken lightly or to base our own family discipline upon, but it was an acceptable discipline given the legal status of Hagar and Ishmael as servants. This is more similar to dismissing a servant than disowning a son. We read this as if they're being disowned and cast out into the desert to die, but Sarah is simply saying we need to dismiss Hagar and Ishmael as our servants and get rid of them at this point. Now, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham was against this idea. I don't think it's going too far to say that he loved Ishmael. He was troubled by it, of course, until he heard from the Lord in verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. By the way, I'm told that this is the most frequently underlined verse in a woman's Bible, verse 12, listen to her voice. Very important. And actually, it'd probably be the most underlined verse in a man's Bible. So guys, hang on to your Bible. Don't let your wife have an opportunity to read that or underline it. But anyway, Abraham could send Ishmael away with confidence that God would be with him. And so God told him, he said, Abraham, you're going to have to send him away. Listen to your wife. She's on board with what needs to happen, but I'm going to take care of Ishmael. In verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Again, this reads harshly, but God knew what he was going to do for Hagar and Ishmael, and Abraham's part was to obey God. Verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. It sounds like Abraham sent them out into the wilderness to die. But I'm guessing he told them to make for one of the cities, maybe even Gerar, where he had recently been treated with great hospitality. And so that's undoubtedly what happened. Abraham heard from the Lord, gave Hagar enough provision to get where she was going. Maybe Gerar, last week, if you're here for the study, you know that Abraham had spent some time there after a rocky start. The king of Gerar, Abimelech, had given him the key to the city, told him he could live wherever he wanted to. He had favor with those people. They were nice people, not like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it would have been easy for Hagar and Ishmael to go back to Gerar or one of the other cities of the plains have a life for themselves. Evidently, Hagar made a wrong turn. Her GPS ran out of batteries or something. She was using an Android phone instead of an iPhone. And lost, she thought they were going to die. And so now, God sometimes deals with individuals severely in order to draw their attention to their true condition. They are lost and dying. God's mercies can seem severe mercies, and many times they are, but in the light of eternity, they are really precious opportunities. I remember years ago when AIDS was fairly new, Harvest Christian Fellowship did a video on AIDS with what was known at the time, but really it was a series of testimonies at the end by AIDS patients. And these particular patients turned out to be Christians. And I'll never forget this one individual. He was dying of AIDS, obviously in the last days of his life. And his testimony at the end, he said he would rather have AIDS and be a Christian than not have AIDS and not be a Christian. And so he had come to grips with the fact that his disease at that particular time, though severe, was God's mercy to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see Hagar and Ishmael, and think, man, that is severe. You know, bondwoman all these years with Abraham. Ishmael's her son. Now they're out in the wilderness and they're going to die. God is going to intervene. It is really an opportunity for them, even though it seems severe. And so in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." I don't know what Ishmael said. I do know that people cry out to God when all hope is lost, and I know that God hears those cries. Every now and then there's a debate, an argument. People say, does God hear the prayers of non-believers? And some people want to say, no, he doesn't, you know, he can't. And I think, you know, God's pretty omniscient, and he's pretty omnipresent. He's pretty omni-everything. And so, yeah, he hears those cries. In fact, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world to share Christ with people so that they will cry out to him. Have you ever cried out to God before you were a Christian? Do you ever have a situation like that? I've had several when I was just a teenager. Now, I didn't act on them. I kind of thought I was fooling God. You know, I remember one in particular where I really, it was worse than thinking I was going to die. I thought I was going to go insane. I was having what used to be called a bad drug trip. And I honestly, literally thought that I had gone insane. And I was crying out to God. I said, God, if you will just help me through this, if you would just get me through this, I'm yours. I'll do anything you want. God got me through that, and I promptly forgot that. But God is merciful and gracious in those ways. I believe that he hears those cries, and he acts upon them in a way to bring the gospel to individuals. And as long as there's life, there is hope. I don't care how bad a person is, what their sin is, as long as they are alive, there is an opportunity for them to trust Christ. After they die, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the Bible says, comes judgment. There is no second chance after death. There is no purgatory or any such place where people can think about what they should have done or suffer enough to earn salvation. It just doesn't happen. But while someone is alive, there's every opportunity, and God will bring them many blessings or severe mercies, depending on his plan, to try and share Christ with them. And so verse 9, God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Sometimes the answer's right in front of you, isn't it? How many times have you shared with a family member or a friend that the answer is right in front of them. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they're thinking, no, you don't understand what my problem really, this is my problem. My problem is financial. My problem is emotional. My problem is, my job. My problem is this. No, you don't understand. Your problem is you're a sinner who needs Christ. And when you receive Christ and his living water, then all these other things will have the proper perspective. And people, they're short-sighted. They just want help with what they perceive to be their problem. They're missing the big issue. And so right in front of her is this well, which would keep them alive. And obviously it becomes a spiritual analogy. God wanted her to lead her son to the water that would give him life. And certainly that was physical, but also spiritual. And so verse 20, so God was with the lad, and he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, was Ishmael saved in this encounter? After all, it says that God was with the lad. I don't know. God is with everyone in the sense that God the Holy Spirit is seeking to lead men and women and children to faith in Jesus Christ. All men benefit from the common grace of God without all men receiving salvation by grace through faith. If Ishmael is an example of God's dealings with the non-believer, it's a comfort to see just how far God will go to reach even those who mock him and mock his power. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God is about today, is leading people to Christ. Now, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son and an heir. Almost immediately, and for 25 years afterwards, they set about trying to fulfill God's promise in the energy of the flesh. When the fulfillment of God's promise seemed to be taking too long, Abraham suggested one of his servants, a guy named Eleazar, be his heir. When it seemed to be taking even longer, Sarah suggested Abraham have a child by her maidservant, Hagar. When it seemed impossible for God to fulfill his promise, Abraham suggested that the child of Hagar, Ishmael, be considered his heir. All of that was the flesh at work seeking to help God achieve his spiritual purpose. It's a really, you know, sometimes we use these terms, the flesh and walking in the spirit and all, and you think, well, you know, I got to get a handle on that. This is a good way to get a handle on it. God says, I'm going to do this. It's going to be great. You guys are going to have a kid and he's going to be the child of promise. And then they start thinking, well, how's that going to happen? I'm old, you're old. Maybe it's Eleazar. No, it's not Eleazar. Oh, here's an idea. Here's what other people in the world do. They get a surrogate to have their child for them, and then that'll be the child. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. And then even after all that, Abraham says, can it just be Ishmael? It's all the flesh trying to fulfill the promise of God. And so it's a good example of what we're talking about. And then when Ishmael finally, as a teenager, is mocking in his laughter, that's that same attitude of trusting in the flesh, laughing with scorn, not believing that God is accomplishing his purposes and his power. Now, whenever we put our flesh to work, seeking to help God achieve a spiritual purpose, things that can only be achieved by his power, we are laughing the way Ishmael laughed. We may not actually be laughing, but that's our attitude. And so God has these spiritual promises and purposes for us, and then we say, okay, this is how we are going to achieve them by the energy of the flesh. Now, the very suggestion that we are like Ishmael offends us. The trouble is we can be like him without even realizing it. And in fact, in some cases, we are taught that it's the best way to follow Jesus. There are still legalistic churches and Christians who project extra-biblical, man-made rules upon you by which you are judged to be either more spiritual or less spiritual. Your salvation was not obtained by any effort of yours, and neither is it maintained by any effort of yours. It's all by grace from start to finish. Writing to the Galatians, to whom he used the illustration of Ishmael and Isaac, Paul asked them this question. It's from Galatians 3, verse 3, in a translation called God's Word. Did you begin in a spiritual way only to end up doing things in a human way? No, the truth is, if you're a Christian, you began in a spiritual way. You were born again. The flesh was cut away. You were completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, we have a tendency to want to be more like Abraham and Sarah and help God out by returning to the flesh. In the case of the Galatian believers, here's what that meant. Most of them were Gentiles. They had no relation to the Jewish religion or any Jewish rites or rituals or traditions. But after they got saved spiritually, they're doing well, they're walking in the Spirit, some guys come in and they say, "Are you guys saved?" "Yeah, we're saved." "You're almost saved." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, you've received Christ, but you also need to be circumcised, and you also need to keep the Sabbath. And there's some dietary rules that you need to. There's a few things from the law of Moses that you need to do to maintain your salvation and be really saved." And so Paul the Apostle wrote to the Galatians. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has so easily bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Paul would have none of that. And he ended up calling those guys dogs, the false teachers. Not the kind of dog that you have at home that you love and who sleeps with you and is so cute. He's talking about these weird third world dogs that want to kill you, that pack together and they say, "There's Gene Pensiero, he needs rabies." It's one of my fears when I travel overseas is that I'm going to be bit by a dog and left for dead by my companions. But anyway, just one of the things I live with. Scoffing at the power of God still takes that form today. We see, by the way, it's interesting, many believers in Jesus Christ today, Gentile Christians who have been walking in the Spirit, are suddenly discovering Judaism. And they're wanting to adopt Jewish rituals and practices. And they're starting to keep the Sabbath on Friday, as you know, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, as well as going to church on Sunday and some of these other things, believing, you know, that it makes them more spiritual and projecting it onto others. But even if that's not the case, all of you have run into people who will ask, "Hey, have you been baptized?" And lucky for you if you have, because if you haven't, they start telling you that you're not really saved if you haven't been baptized. And you, we better not get into an auto wreck between here and the King's River because you'll die and go to hell if you're not baptized. And then you have to be baptized a certain way in order for you to really be saved. Maybe it's not baptism. Some of the Pentecostals will tell you that you're not really saved if you don't speak in tongues. And so they'll say, "Well, do you speak with tongues?" "No." "Well, that's the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. So you have not received the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you're probably not really saved. So you'd better get on this thing." "Well, how do I do that?" "Well, here's some phrases to say really fast." And it's sad, but then people think, "Okay, well, I'll do that." Now, there is a gift of tongues, but not everybody has that. And so there are things, those are two of the most popular ones, but there are things people will come and tell you, "This is what you have to do." We do it on a lesser scale whenever we project our own ideas about living the Christian life, what works for me. There's some things I can do, things I can't do. And then I look at you and say, "You should be just like me. If you're doing something I can't do, or not doing something I do, you're probably not as spiritual as me." And we go through life doing this kind of thing, and Paul would have none of it. He would say, "Hey, that has nothing to do with the Christian life. It started by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of God, and that's how it continues. And so don't be getting back into the flesh." And he tells the Galatians, he says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her child." And he's talking about the law of Moses and all these rites and rituals, but it could apply to anything that we want to add to the gospel by which we think we maintain our salvation. As you prepare to re-enter the world and affect the people God has sent you to minister among, listen to the laughter of your heart. Is there any area in which you are scoffing at God? Probably not, but if there is, get rid of that and just return to rejoicing at the joy of your salvation. Let us be those who rejoice. Having begun in the Spirit, let's continue to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.